The book of Esther in the Bible reads like a fairy tale. There's a beautiful young queen who risked her life to save her people. But before she was a queen, she was a girl who was an orphan. You see, Esther's parents died, and the orphan child was adopted and raised by an older relative, Mordecai. Some translations call him an uncle, others call him a cousin, but either way, he was her family, and he was who she had after her parents were gone. And so, at the same time, there was a king. And one day, the king of this Persian empire threw a lavish party. And on the final day of the festivities, he called for his queen to come. And he was eager to show her off, to flaunt her beauty to all of his guests. And she refused to be seen at the party. And so he was filled with anger, and he threw her out and forever said that she was removed from his presence. And so the king had to find a new queen. And so he hosted essentially what was a royal beauty pageant, and Esther was chosen for the throne. And so her relative, Mordecai, became a minor official in the Persian government. And soon he uncovered a plot to assassinate the king. And so he told Esther of the conspiracy. She reported it to the king, giving credit to her relative. And so the plot was thwarted, and Mordecai's act of kindness was preserved in the chronicles of the king. And so at this time, the king's highest official was a very evil man named Haman. And so he hated Jewish people, especially Mordecai, who had refused to bow down to him. And so Haman devised the scheme to have every Jew in Persia executed. And he wanted to kill them all on the same day. And so when Mordecai learned of the plot and he shared it with Esther, he wanted her to talk to the king. But you see, the problem was is that Esther was also a Jew. And so to advocate for Jewish people, she had to reveal herself as someone the king had ordered to be killed. And besides, to see the king without an invitation to do so put her at risk. Just like the former queen had been thrown out, she might be as well. And so Mordecai is challenging her. And these famous words are said in Esther 4:14. He's saying them to his relative Esther. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this. Now, Esther heard those words and she took up the challenge and she urged all of the Jews to fast and to pray for deliverance. And then risking her own life, brave young Esther approached the king with her request. She exposed the plot of Haman and she saved the Jews and she earned her place in history. What I want to focus on this morning, though, isn't Esther's story, but the advice that Mordecai gave her. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this. I think that principle also still applies to each and every one of us. I think God puts us in a place for a reason, and sometimes he puts us in a place for just a season, and we need to have the courage and the wisdom to see that reason and walk into it, and also know when he has led us out from it. And that's the for such a time as this that God also sets before us. God has given each and every one of us in this room, in this place, a purpose for this time. We were born where we were born. We live where we live. We have the family that we have. He did not place you or me here accidentally. But sometimes we miss a kingdom assignment because we become too caught up in our own personal kingdoms. We start thinking that if we just had a different job, if we just had a different house, if we just lived in a different city, if we just could find that perfect church, that then we could really do something for Jesus. If that's where you are today, then I want you to take this as your wake-up call from God. You serve God where you are. If He wanted you somewhere else, He would have put you somewhere else. I want to tell you what God has been teaching me during our time together as pastor and congregation. I believe that God brought us together for a time such as this. Some of you have become part of our church since Victor and I and Mason moved here. And so I want to share with you some of our story. We moved to Clinton 5 years ago, 4th of July weekend. And we had been part of a church in our previous town for 10 years. I'd been there for 10 years. We were married in that church. And when we moved here, we decided we wanted to take our time finding another church because it was important to us. It was an important part of our life. Our son was 2.5 years old, and this is the church that he was going to be raised in. And so we visited 9 churches before we ended up right here in this room. And I'm going to tell you how we ended up here. The Sunday before, we had visited another church. They were in between worship pastors, and a man named Tom Edwards was leading worship. And my husband said, we need to find out where he is and go there. True story. So we did not go back to that church because it wasn't a good fit for us. But the next week we came here because we had seen Tom filling in at a different church. And so we walked into this room, and like so many of you, we have the same story. We weren't in here 1 minute before Maud and Miss Jackie got a hold of us, knew our name, had invited me to Bible study, and we never visited another church. Now, to back up a little bit, I had gone to seminary. I have a master's degree in ministry leadership. I wasn't serving in a church, though. I'd never worked in a church before, but I was committed to ministry. I was a speaker. People would hire me to come to church events. People would hire me to come to luncheons, to team builders, to retreats, to speak, to lead workshops. That was my job. I was a consultant, and I had been doing that for years. And so we moved here, and we came into this place not looking for a position or a job. We came looking for a church, and we chose this service, this congregation, this church. And so we settled in. That same year, we joined the church, and we asked ourselves, where are we going to plug in? Where are we going to serve? Steve Castile was the pastor then, and he stood up on a Wednesday night at Wednesday night supper, and he said, you know, we're a college town, but we don't have a college ministry. If any of you feel called to do that, call me and I will confirm your call. They just needed somebody, y'all. And so Victor and I looked at each other and we said, you know, we could do that. So we called Steve, and that very next Sunday, we met with the 2 college students that the church had. And we met with them every following Sunday for the next few years. And so again, we were just still attending church here. And we had an associate pastor who was preaching here in the Connection, and he left, and they weren't bringing anyone in to replace him. So they started a preaching rotation. I was still volunteering in college ministry, and they asked me if I could serve on the rotation. Sure, no problem. I did that for several months, and that year, at the end of the year, in October, they said, well, could you stay till just the end of the year and preach for us? Absolutely, I'd be glad to do that. And they started paying me for 10 hours a week. After that, they said, could you commit to a year until we get settled in here? Sure, I can do that. And so slowly and surely, this became my full-time job. And what I want you to hear in that story is this. I never applied for this position. I never submitted a resume. I never had an interview. I didn't choose this job. God, I feel put me here to be with you and to learn with you and to study with you.
Well, after a while, people in the conference realized that we had someone preaching who wasn't a Methodist preacher. That presents a problem. And not only that, but I'd grown relationships with people, and I wanted to be able to marry and bury and baptize. And so I started the process to become a pastor in the United Methodist Church. And I told you I'd gone to seminary. It was an accredited school, but it wasn't a Methodist school, so they didn't honor those credentials. And so I started the process, and many of you helped, I was going to say walk with me through it, struggle with me through it. So one of the first things you have to do, they have a retreat, and it happens once a year. And in order to start the process, you have to go to the retreat, no matter what. There's no ifs, ands, buts. You go to this retreat. And so I had it planned. Everything was good. We were at home the night before, and Mason woke up with the stomach virus. And so those of you who have ever had a child with the stomach virus, you know how that goes. This is the first time, and he's like, what is happening? Like, he'd never been sick like that before. And so Victor said, you need to go to this retreat. I'll stay home with him. And he took off of work. And I'm going to tell you this. Once we realized that this is where God was calling us, Victor told me that my call was to ministry and his call was to support me in my ministry. And he's done that every step of the way. So I went to that retreat, and I made it through the first day, spent the night, got up the second day, made it till about lunchtime. I'm in a room with about 40 other people who want to become pastors, and I start feeling a little nauseous. I stand up to excuse myself, and you have never been humbled until you have thrown up in front of a room full of people. I got sick in front of everybody, and there's nothing I could do about it. That stomach virus that Mason had brought home, I had picked up. And I had to leave that retreat without completing it. And so they told me that I had to wait another year to go through the process again. And so I said, all right, well, I've got to make this next retreat. And so I did. I went through that process and tried not to get discouraged. But I'll tell you, I ask sometimes, is this God trying to tell me not to do this? Or is this Satan trying to keep me from doing this? Have any of you been there and had that kind of struggle? What is this that's happening? But I kept going. And so the next part of the process was that I had to take classes for a semester at Millsaps. And the classes were on Friday nights and Saturday all day. So Friday night until about 10 o'clock and all day Saturday. Well, we have a young child. We had to make sacrifices for that time. I was preaching every Sunday, working during the week, and we did it until about the third class. And then I got the flu and pneumonia. Now, y'all, I'm not sick that much, but every time there was an event, I got sick. And so I couldn't go, and there's no makeups, no sick days. We had a gentleman who was in the class with me whose father died, and they would not excuse the class. And so I got discouraged, and I'm like, is this what I'm supposed to do? And the only thing that kept me going was that I had committed to marry a couple in our church that summer, and I didn't want to not have the credentials to be able to marry them. And so I said, all right, is there anywhere else I can take these classes? And they told me, well, you can go to another state. And I said, okay, great. Where are the classes? They said, you have to find that out on your own. All right. So I made dozens and dozens of phone calls, and I found out that there was a licensing school in Missouri that instead of meeting on every Friday night and Saturday for a semester, they met for a solid week, and you just went for a week, and you were finished. I'm like, how did I not know this before? And not only that, but the week had not happened yet. It was the week before appointments were made. And so I signed up for the class. I left my husband, my son, the church for a week, and I went to licensing school. And I came back credentialed last year as a licensed local pastor in the United Methodist Church. It took a lot of sacrifice. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of sickness that I really didn't want to have, but I got through it. And I think about now how we came to this church to be members of it, to be involved in it. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, how did this happen? I'm preaching on Sundays. I'm doing pastoral things. I never came to this church to work here. But here's the thing. It's not just work. I feel like God called me for such a time as this. And I think that as a congregation, you're not judged by the pastor that stands in front of you every week. This congregation is not yours. It's not mine. It's his. You make up the church of Jesus Christ. You make disciples of him. You proclaim his word. You are the church. And I want you to know, as I transition to my new role, my ministry and mission remain the same. All that's changed is the venue where I do it each week. I don't have an official job title yet. I've heard it's pastor of discipleship or pastor of spiritual formation. I don't even have a job description yet. But I'm going to tell you that excites me. Because I see areas of this church where I want to dig in deep and do some work. Sunday school, groups, Wednesday nights, retreats, podcasts. If you have an idea, tell me, because I don't have a job description yet. I will take your idea. And so I'm excited about this new season. And I feel like God has led me to yet another new place. And I want you to know that as I transition to this new role, I have a lot of satisfaction in my heart. It's been a joy to witness what you as a congregation have accomplished in the last 3.5 years. It's been a joy to reflect on the difference that you have made in each other's life, in this church, in our community, and for my family personally. I think of a few things, a few highlights. I've made some mistakes along the way. One of them is when I called the confirmands contrabands during the ceremony. Jack saved that audio. It's true, it happened. I'm happy to say I made it up and down the steps without ever falling. Although one time, I tripped. And I reached, you know how you reach for air where you're falling? I reached for air and all of a sudden Tom's hand came out and caught me. So I made it up and down the steps without falling. Some of you may not remember, but one Christmas we decorated before the service. I threw my back out and had to give the sermon from the floor. There's been some fun things. But I just want to say it's been an honor, it's been a privilege working with Tom and Jack and so many others in this room. And I think it's difficult to put into words how thankful I am for your willingness to embrace me as your pastor. And so I just want to close this Sunday with this. I'm still here. I told them, I'm like, don't do anything special. I haven't died. I mean, like, this is not a memorial service. I'm just changing where I do ministry. And I hope that I'm going to have an opportunity to get to know you even better in smaller situations, in small groups, in Bible studies. And I want you to show the same love for our new pastor, Ricky James, that you've shown for me. I've had a lot of conversations with him as he prepares to come here, and he wants to love and know this congregation. And so I want you to know him and love him in return. And so in closing, I just say this. I think about the story of Esther. I think about her being in the right place at the right time. And there is no coincidence with God. Coincidence is just God choosing to remain anonymous. And so I don't think it was a coincidence that we saw Tom at that church and my husband said, we're going where he is. And then we come here and we end up working together. And I end up using a degree that I got 10 years ago. I mean, all of those things happen for a reason. Some people have asked me if I can still marry, if I can still baptize, all of those things. I'm still your pastor. I'm just not going to be in the pulpit every Sunday. And so I want you to remember this. Just like Esther, I truly believe that all of us in this room were brought together for a time such as this. And I want you to think, as you go into this next week, why God has placed you here right now, whether it be in this church, in this community, whether it be with the job you have or the friend group you have. Why has God put you there? What is your purpose? And what are you to do with that opportunity? Because we don't need to pass up kingdom opportunities. It's been a privilege to serve as your pastor, and I thank you for the opportunity. Let's pray together. Let me pray for us. God, I just thank you for each and every person in this room. You gifted them. You made them unique and special. And you have braided us together for a time such as this. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have let our lives intersect. We thank you that we are part of each other's story. We thank you that we're part of each other's history. And God, we look forward to new beginnings. We look forward to new ways to know you and to serve you. And we thank you that you brought us together. Great are you, God, for bringing us together for a time such as this. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. I got so caught up earlier, I forgot to say Happy Father's Day. And so, Happy Father's Day to all the dads and all the significant men in our lives here. And the kids ministry has set up a photo area in the hallway for dads. And I think it says, like, this dude is awesome. So nothing girly, okay? Mm-hmm. So go by and take a photo before you go. And so I am going to be out next week. We're just taking some time off. And so we will be back, though, on the 30th. This is still the congregation that we love. This is still the service that we attend. And our family will be here. We haven't decided where we're going to sit yet, though. So that's going to be a new experience. It will not be on the front row anymore, I'll tell you that. But you're a great church. I'll see you soon.